the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This morning's sermon is based on the epistle reading, Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 1. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Here ends the reading. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Christ saved Saul, who became known as Paul. He had wandered from the fold. And if we were to be honest about an evaluation of Paul, we would say that he was probably one of these goats or rams that God says he's going to judge in Ezekiel because he butted heads with the gospel of Jesus Christ and openly opposed it. And Paul confesses this and uses it very often, this negative example of himself, when he writes in his epistles. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 15, he calls himself an apostle who is called by God as one who is born out of season, meaning it was too late for him to be born. He should have died in the womb, but God made him born again. He brought him to birth into faith out of due season. In Romans 5, certainly he says this of all of us, but he must especially regard his own experience. For God had commended his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, not when we were his friends, when we were ekthroi, as it says in the Greek, when we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. And in this letter to Pastor Timothy, Paul confesses, Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. As we see in St. Paul, a glorious saint, someone who, if by God's grace, we find ourselves in heaven, is going to have an exalted place in heaven right next to Jesus as one of his chosen instruments to spread the gospel and the truth of God's word and even to be an author of the Bible. I'm sure in heaven we're going to see him up on the heights so we can all get a look at him. St. Paul's greatest glory is not all those good things that he did, but it was the grace that God showed to him. He says in this text, Jesus judged me as faithful. And then he lists all of the ways in which he was an enemy of God and unfaithful. He says he blasphemed, mocked God. He says he was a persecutor. He persecuted the church and approved Christians being put to death. He acted in ignorance and unbelief, ignoring the teaching of Christ and setting it aside to follow his own way. Yet how did Christ judge this man? As faithful. Is God so foolish to do that? No. God is so gracious and forgiving to do so. In himself, Paul must be judged as God's condemned enemy, and God would have every reason to condemn him for what he did. But Christ, the faithful one, who was faithful to God in all he did, and who died for Saul's sins so that he could become Paul, the gracious Lord Jesus judged this renegade Saul as being faithful, and the one who calls unto the dead and makes them alive, the one who calls into the darkness and makes it light, is the one who redeemed Saul from all of those sins, and it was on the basis not of Paul's goodness, but upon God's grace and the work of Jesus Christ, the faithful one, that Jesus called Saul faithful, created faith in that renegade dying sinner, and picked up that lost sheep into his arms and carried him throughout his life so that he would be in heaven. May we thus, with Saul and with Paul, be found in Christ, who is the faithful one, so that we also might acknowledge our misery and sin and find grace in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul says in our text, I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and an insolent man. And all of this was true. Paul, or Saul, as he had been named before his conversion, ridiculed and persecuted Christ and his Christians, not because they were bad people, but because of his doctrine that he had brought. Saul, with all of these Pharisees, and we heard Saul and the Pharisees complaining about sin, complaining about the sinners, that Jesus is eating with sinners in the gospel lesson. Saul had a certain teaching about righteousness. He believed, and it is sown into our sinful nature, this same belief that righteousness is a matter of actions. And so when Saul and his Pharisee friends were always reading and even teaching God's word, they saw that work as righteousness before God. Because they were the first to go and help when someone needed charity, and they would give of their money and sacrifice of their money, they saw these good works as righteousness before God, and therefore they were acceptable before God. Because no one could accuse them of stealing or hurting anyone, they were unassailable before all of their neighbors. Because they were acceptable and solid citizens, they must, they thought, be good and acceptable to God, unlike those poor sinners around Jesus in the gospel. So when Christ came and claimed that their righteousness, which we would admit is acceptable and laudable in the sight of man, would not be sufficient for them to enter into the holiness of the kingdom of God, because Christ taught that the only source of righteousness was God himself, and that he and he alone, Jesus Christ, had brought that holiness to share with man so that they would be acceptable before God. When Jesus taught that sin was so bad that you couldn't make up for it with your works, but that he was going to have to go to the cross and bear our sin and die for it on the cross and rise again, when these things were taught plainly and clearly, it was not acceptable to the Pharisees, who believed they were good in and of themselves. They wanted to believe that God had given the law, and if we try hard enough and do the things that the law requires us in an external way, that God will accept that. But the heart of man is sinful from his birth. And God does not only judge our external works, he judges us as whole people. He judges our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. And if we are sinful, our righteousness, any other brand of righteousness that we have, will not save us from the sin that we have committed against God. Paul goes on to say, I acted ignorantly, and we might translate that, he acted in merry and happy unbelief. What is ignorance? It means to ignore something. I believe that Saul probably heard Jesus and his teaching, because Jesus was in Jerusalem many times. He was a Pharisee, a prominent Pharisee in Jerusalem. And they were both sort of celebrities of their day. Saul said that he was above and beyond his peers in his zealousness as a Pharisee. I believe Saul heard Jesus and his doctrine and rejected it plainly. I believe that Saul was even there at the first Pentecost after Jesus died and rose again, and the disciples preached the message of repentance to all of Jerusalem. And I believe Saul was one of those Pharisees that sat back and plotted against it. They couldn't do anything at the time because it was popular. But they sat back and mumbled at Jesus Christ. Now, what that means is that ignorance doesn't mean that we haven't heard the right thing. They heard it daily from Jesus in the temple. But being ignorant means to ignore it, to let it go in one ear out the other, to say, okay, maybe I even believe God's speaking to me in that word, but I don't have to listen to him. I listen to myself. I listen to the wisdom of the world. I listen to what my ways and the ways that it ought to be according to me, and I really don't care what God has to say about that. That's ignorance. That is ignoring God's word, and it is to our peril. Saul ignored the doctrine of Jesus Christ, and more than that, participated in persecuting the church. That's what ignorance does. It sets us against God's ways and puts us into the worldly ways that deals with sin in any other way but with the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And that's why it's dangerous. It takes us away from the way, the truth, and the life which is only found in Jesus. And it makes us wandering sheep that wander off the way into where we are perilous. And we're happily perilous when we are overtaken with that. St. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians that if we will not learn a love for the truth, God will send us the deceitful lie. If we will not have God's voice, then we are in the wilderness and we will follow the mirages and the devil's voice and the seductions that are out there. You can't be both. You're either on the way or you're off the way. And when Jesus then appeared to St. Paul, or to Saul, on the road to the Damascus, he looked down from the clouds and he saw his enemy. He saw the man that was trying to extinguish the doctrine that he had told the church to proclaim from the rooftops. And he had every right from that cloud to rain down fire and brimstone and thunder upon that man and to destroy and atomize him at the moment. But Jesus is the Prince of Love. Jesus loves his enemies. Jesus loved Saul. And he said to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why do you kick against the goads? I'm guiding you on the way to heaven. Why do you keep kicking against it?" And with that, this Saul, who was rich in righteousness, became impoverished. Everything that he thought was holiness and good and in agreement with God became filthy rags upon him, so that he had to say, "I stink. I thought I was rich, but it was sand. I've been avoiding the gold of God's word." And the comfortable Pharisee, who was so zealous and knew he was doing the right thing when he persecuted the church, all of a sudden turned from that heroic warrior for the Lord to be in misery, to know that he had wounded Christ, to know that he had wounded the Christians, to know that above and beyond all, he had mortally wounded himself with his sins. And he sat before Christ. Above, he sat below as a poor, miserable sinner. He knew he was evil. How could God judge such a man as faithful? Only in Christ. Only in the fact that all Saul had done in his zeal and his version of goodness, his opposition to Christ and grace, his own sense of righteousness of his cause, everything he had done in thought, word, and deed was an offense to God and worthy of condemnation, and it led him to despair. He was, as we all are as believers, poor, miserable sinners. And that's where we got to start. If we're not that, we're not on the road. We're off the road in our own delusion. But being poor, miserable sinners, we have a wonderful Savior. We have a shepherd who has come out into the wilderness to find us and to pick us up in his arms. And there, Jesus, with his arms outstretched upon the cross, what does he do? He shares our poverty. He who is rich in heaven, he who sits at the right hand of God, he who is worshipped by all the saints and the angels, and all creation declares his praise, is stripped of all of his clothing, naked, poor, upon a cross. He shares with us our misery. He shares with us our poverty. He shares with us our death. But sharing goes both ways. As he shares with us our poverty and our misery, he shares with us his righteousness. The blood that flows from him cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The richness of his eternal life that he brought into death in the body of the cross, he shares with us, poor, miserable sinners, so that poor, miserable sinners, as we are and as Saul was, we are rich, we are alive, we are joyful. The tears of the evening give way to the joy of the morning in Jesus Christ as the day of God's grace dawns upon us. As the wolves and the predators around us, our sin and God's law in the wilderness fade away in the arms of Jesus and he picks us up, we turn from fear to love and security in Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's what St. Paul says in this text. He says, the grace of our Lord overflowed for me. Isn't that a beautiful image? You can see a glass that has a little bit of water in it, or it has a half a bit of water in it, or it's almost full. Oh, there, it's under the sink, and it's overflowing. It can't hold it all. And that's how it is with God and his grace for us. It overflows to us. For the infinite God and his infinite love and his mercy is in the glass of Jesus Christ. And upon the cross, as the blood oozes, the life comes out of him. It is God's love and his grace overflowing the glass of Jesus Christ and spilling out to sinners who are under that cross in their poverty and misery to make them rich. And the grace of our Lord, he says, overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And so it not only flows out of Jesus, it flows into us. It creates faith that apprehends and holds onto Jesus and his infinite love, which is enough love for us and for other people, because it's always overflowing from the cross of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and his love for sinners upon the cross. And then he turns our sin and our misery, as we have alluded to, into something new. Before, our sin was something that we had to hide and deny, like a Pharisee. We had to put on a good act. We had to show everyone how good we were. We had to make a case that we didn't need God's grace, that we were good enough the way that we were. That's what sin drives us to. It's crazy. It's a lie. It's the devil's deception, and is what we buy into as far as our sinful nature is concerned. We had to point to other people's sins and to say, look how bad they are. I'm not as bad as they are, so I must be okay. That's what sin drives us to. But in God's grace, sin serves a better purpose. If Christ bore our sin and we are sinners, it is our sin that cements us to Christ. When we believe that Jesus is the answer to our sin, and we sin daily, today, tomorrow, until the day of our death, that sin drives us not away from God in fear, as it would have Saul, but to Christ in love, as it did for St. Paul. Our sin drives us to the mercy of the blood of Christ that we receive in the preaching of the gospel, in the absolution of the church, in the body and blood of our Savior, which is given and shed for us in the Holy Communion of the church. And when God's grace is that way, if we believe by the power of the Holy Spirit, indeed, we poor, miserable sinners are cemented to something eternal and gracious and good. It is Jesus Christ, our Savior. And every time we fall, every time our sinful nature gets out of control, every time we see this offense before God that we still bear because we are sinners, we come to be picked up. We come to the presence of Jesus Christ. And every time we hear, God still loves me, Jesus the Good Shepherd picks up us lost sheep in his arms and rejoices. And as Jesus says in the gospel, there is more joy in heaven over one real sinner who really repents the 99 self-righteous hypocrites who need no repentance. And my friends, this restoration is perfect and complete. If the purpose of all creation is to glorify the Creator, then our purpose as God's creature is found when we are connected to Christ. For in this, as St. Paul says, I was the worst of sinners. I thought I was the greatest Pharisee. I turned out to be the worst of sinners. I get no credit for it whatsoever, but the grace of Christ overflowed to me, and it is all Him and none me. And that's the way of true faith. And that's the reflection of the glory of the Creator and the Redeemer in the life and the heart and the mouth and the actions of the believer. That I am nothing and Jesus is everything. I was the foremost of sinners and He is the surpassing foremost of saviors. I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the chief sinner, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience. All glory to God and none to Saul. But this is true for all of His people. All glory to God, their Savior, for they also are poor, miserable sinners to whom God displays His patience, His grace, and His love in Jesus Christ our Lord. To whom is all glory for those who believe in time and in eternity. Amen. And may the peace that that gives us that surpasses our understanding then keep your hearts and your minds in true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.